In the dark of the midnight have I opened my face, where the storm mounts above me and is so hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, gracious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds a war, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never dark in the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds go forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes, nor may I dwell with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes
. Certainly nice to be with you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of thy dear Son that we have a gospel that to proclaim, which saves and keeps us safe even in the midst of the storms of life. And we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, O God, to so speak that like Paul, when he was there in Iconium, he so spoke that many believed. And we pray that if there are any in our midst who have not believed, that they may, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The new birth is a glorious experience. And I want to talk to you today about three births. Three births that are spoken of in the Word of God. When we talk about the new birth, we're talking about something that happens to every child of God. You cannot be a child of God and not be born of God. These two things go together. We sang about it this morning. So I want to talk about three births. There is a natural birth. We all have experienced it. for we celebrate a birthday. We have a number of them. Some of us would like to forget or lessen the number, but there it is. We can't do anything about it. Natural birth. Then the Word of God speaks of a supernatural birth. It's what our Lord talked about to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. But then the Word of God also speaks about an unnatural birth. It is possible to not be born from above, but to be born from beneath. And that's a solemn thought. May the Lord deliver us, everyone, from anything like that. Now, first of all, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we think about the subject of a natural or natural birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here we have a description of our natural birth. These verses describe what took place the day in which you were born into your family. Now, I had no decision on the matter of my natural birth. I wasn't asked my opinion. I didn't select my parents. I was born. Here I was. Now, these verses not only tell me who I was, they also tell me what I was. And you'll notice that by nature, I was a child of wrath. He's talking about my first birth into my father's family. By nature, I'm a child of wrath. By choice, I'm a child of disobedience. And it didn't take long for that nature to manifest itself. Now, it also tells me something else. It tells me that when I was born naturally, I was born spiritually dead. I wasn't sick. I was dead. That's what it says. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are three people in the New Testament that our Lord raised to life. In Luke chapter 7, a little boy. He's a boy. In fact, he stopped the funeral procession and he raised the boy to life. Then, of course, there was in Luke chapter 8, you have the little girl. She just had died. The daughter of Jairus. She had just died, and he raised a little girl to life. Then when you get over to the 11th chapter of John, there's Lazarus. He had been dead 4 days. He raised him to life. So my question, which one was the deadest? You see, they were alike dead. There is no degree when it comes to deadness. There is only degrees of decay. Now, when we look out over the world in general, people, we are people living in all stratas of society. We are people on the top, and we are people on the bottom. But as far as God is concerned, the natural birth, they are born dead. The only difference Some are more beautifully embalmed than others. That's all. And it's the degree of decay that has taken place in the lives. I went over to the rescue mission once with Brother Bobby. He asked me to come along and give a word in the gospel. I enjoyed it because I love to preach the gospel. And we look at some of those people in the rescue mission and we say, my, what a degree of decay. But remember, that person who lives on the top strata of society is just as dead toward God. It's only that degree of decay that makes a difference. Now, we were born not only spiritually dead, but the Word of God tells us that we were born spiritually disobedient. I was dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice verse 2. We have the world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. In my first birth, my course of walk was directed by the world. When the world said jump, I said ha ha. And so did you. And if you're still lost, you're still doing it. The world dominates you. Furthermore, I read of the devil in verse 2. It speaks that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So we find that I was under the control of Satan. And then when I get to verse 3, I have the flesh. I read, among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of the flesh. Dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. More than that, I was an awfully selfish person. Our egos, my ego was inflated while I turned the world about me into a cemetery. That's what it says. I was born dead. Now friends, this is the condition of everybody who's outside of Jesus Christ. It's a condition of everybody, no matter if they're rich or if they're poor, whether they're moral or immoral, whether they are educated or ignorant, it is their condition. All who have never been born from above are in this condition. This is a description of my natural birth. I thank God this morning that God did something about that. And I want to talk to you about a supernatural birth. Our Lord said you must be born again. And when we talk about the supernatural birth, we turn to the first epistle of John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we want to talk now about a supernatural birth. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, we say we love the Lord. Loveth him also that is begotten of him, we love the Lord's people. Here we have an answer to our selfishness of the natural birth. The supernatural birth gives us a love where love never existed before. Now, the first epistle of John is a family letter. You see, I know this because when I read 1 John, I read the word father 12 times. I read the word brother 17 times. I read that word, little children, 9 times. And I read the expression, born of God, 7 times. It's a family letter. Now, it divides easily. The first 2 chapters of 1 John talk about fellowship. God is light. The last three chapters speak of sonship. God is love. Now the transition verse is chapter 2, verse 29. It says, we know that he is righteous, and everyone that doeth righteousness has been born of God. That is a transition verse. Now, the question is asked, to be born of God, how does this supernatural life become a reality to us? If a supernatural birth is available, I want it. And how can it become a reality? Verse 1, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, in verses 9 through 12 of this fifth chapter, we have the reality and how it becomes ours. Notice the first two words in verse 1. Whosoever believeth. Notice verse 9 of that same chapter. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When we studied our natural birth from Ephesians chapter 1, I learned that when I was born naturally, I was born dead. And now I learn from 1 John chapter 5 that when I was born supernaturally, I was born alive. He that hath the Son hath life. I was born alive. And being born alive, I learned a lot of things concerning how it became a reality. It became a reality to me by faith. The day that I believed that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that when he died on the cross on Calvary's hill, he was there as my substitute. He was there dying under the judgment of a holy God, in order that I could enter into fellowship with himself, in order that I could be born alive. By the way, we talked about three people in the Gospels that Jesus brought to physical death, to physical life. The boy in Luke 7, the girl in Luke 8, Lazarus in John chapter 11. How did God do it? Remember? To the boy, he spoke. To the little girl, he spoke. And to Lazarus, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. In other words, it reminds me of John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath. That word hath is my favorite, you know. Hath, it means you got something. If you hear and you believe, you have. What do you have? Everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, when I was born supernaturally, I was born alive. Now, being born alive means something. I now have victory over the world. When I was born naturally, the world dominated me. I walked according to the course of this world, but now I have victory over the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5 again, you see, in verse 4. In chapter 5, verse 4, we read, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now I have victory over the world. I was born alive." Now, when we talk about this liberty that is given us in Christ, remember, this word belief here is not mere mental assent to a doctrinal statement. It is obedience to the Word of God. That's what it is, obedience to the Word of God. How do I know? Well, look back at chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15, where it talks about the world. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want to ask a question. What is worldliness? If somebody came up to you this morning and said to you, "What is worldliness?" How would you answer that? Let me tell you, when I read this passage here, I read of two things. I read of the love of the Father. And I read of the will of God in this passage. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, what is worldliness? Let me answer that. Worldliness is anything that robs me of my Father's love or doing my Father's will, even if other people say it's all right. I'm going to quote that again. Worldliness is anything that robs me of my Father's love, or keeps me from doing my Father's will, even if other people say it's all right. That is worldliness. You see, I not only have victory over the world, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, but what about the flesh? I have victory over the flesh. Oh boy, look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now you know what the commentators and the good Bible teachers and the Greek scholars say about that word "commit" in that verse. It means we do not practice sin. Why? We overcome the flesh. We do not practice sin. Why? Because I have a divine nature within. And this divine nature enables me to abide in Christ. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you see, we have fellowship one with another. And more than that, we do not practice sin. Why? Nature determines appetite. I have a divine nature within, and that divine nature determines appetite. Let's come back to those three people that our Lord raised from the dead. He didn't put a sign around that little boy's neck, and he didn't put a sign around the little girl's neck, or even Lazarus, that said, "I am alive." They didn't need a sign around their neck. You see, I'm so afraid today, friends, that in the church, there are a lot of dead corpses. They're dragged in and they're propped up. They're made to look religious, but they have no life. There has never been a supernatural birth. The little girl, how do you know that she was alive? The Lord said, give her something to eat. When I got saved, friends, when God implanted in me a supernatural birth, He gave me an appetite for spiritual things that has never stopped. I have an appetite for spiritual things. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You want to know something? I'm a father of two children. I know what it is to get awake at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? Newborn babes desire sincere milk. They want to be fed. And when a person is born spiritually, that supernatural life, they have a desire for the Word of God. The little girl? Now what about the young man? He spoke. You see, in conviction, friends, my mouth was shut. I had nothing to say. For we know, we read in Romans 3:19, that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I often wonder when I'm around a lot of brethren who have nothing to say. They're like the rivers of the north. They're frozen at the mouth. You see, they have nothing to say. They can talk about automobiles, boats, fishing, golf, tennis, football, you name it. But when it comes to the things of God, they have nothing to say. This is one of the sad parts about meeting preachers in the hospital. And there's some preachers that I meet in the hospital, boy, they can talk about everything. The weather, the drought, raising corn, or anything else. Would you let me switch over to the Word of God? They're gone. They can't talk about the things of God. What's wrong? In conviction, my mouth was shut. I had nothing to say. But in conversion, when I have a supernatural life, my mouth is open in testimony. You see, the little boy spoke. He had life. He was born alive. Now, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, what happened? Our Lord said, loose him and let him go. Those clothes of the grave, they stink. They smell. And they don't belong to a man who's been raised from the dead. My friend, the grave clothes of this world have an awful smell. And the Word of God says in Colossians 3, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Do you have a supernatural birth? It's so important. You see, not only was I born alive, and therefore I have victory over the world, I have victory over the flesh, but do you know that I have victory over the devil? Look at chapter 5 again in verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18, the first John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I have victory over Satan. Satan cannot. touch me, he cannot harm me. We overcome the devil. By natural birth, I was born a loser. But all when it comes to spiritual birth, I'm a winner. I can't lose. There's victory over the world. There's victory over the flesh. There's victory over Satan. Now, I was selfish by nature. My natural birth, I was selfish. But notice, he gave me victory over self. Look back at chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. My first birth, I cared for one person, Philip. My supernatural birth gave me a care for others. I'm able to love my neighbor. What a blessing. And we're commanded to do it. At a natural birth, I'm a loser. Supernatural birth, I'm a winner. But now I want to talk to you about another birth. An unnatural birth. Friends, just as there's a birth from above, there is a birth from below. It is possible to be born again satanically. The Word of God speaks of certain people as being children of the devil. Now, I want to clarify that. I've heard this many, many times, and I don't agree with it, but you'll forgive me if I disagree with someone else. You'll have to love me anyway. I've heard many times that a person is either a child of the devil or a child of God. And I'm sure that you've heard the same thing. Well, I just don't agree with that. Our Lord Jesus never called prostitutes or publicans children of the devil. He never did. But our Lord did call one class of people children of the devil. Who were they? The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people. That's who he called children of the devil. Now, our Lord gave a number of parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew. There's a parable of the sower, or the soils, and then the next parable is a parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, you're acquainted with it. If you come to this assembly, I know you're acquainted with the parables of Matthew 13. Now, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat represents the children of the kingdom. The tares represent the children of the devil. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, the good seed are the children of God. The tares or the weeds are the children of the devil. Wherever God sows the good seed in the field, Satan comes along and he sows a counterfeit religion. The tares look like the wheat. The tares look like the wheat. You can't tell the difference. Isn't it amazing? John the Baptist, as he began his public ministry, multitudes came to be baptized, and he was baptizing the ordinary people of Judah. But when a certain class of people came, the Pharisees, he said to them as he looked at them, "You generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who's a snake in the Bible? Satan. He's the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. He's the one. And John called Satan, or he called the Pharisees, a generation of vipers, a generation of snakes. And he says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Why did John say that? Well, because John the Baptist had an axe in his hand. He says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He didn't lop off the branches up at the top. He put the axe at the root, and he looked at these people and he said, "The root is wrong. You're a child of the devil." Now, our Lord said the same thing to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 7, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of him ye will do." Now, who's the first child of the devil in the Bible? Well, look back at chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We studied verse 9 that describes a child of God. In verse 10, we read, "For in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." In other words, here I learn a lesson. The first child of the devil in the Bible is the first boy that was ever born. His name was Cain. Who murdered our Lord when he was here? Not the common people, the religious crowd. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. When Paul started on his missionary journey, his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13, he went to the island of Cyprus, and he was preaching the gospel to the deputy. Who was there? That wicked person, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, was his name. And he withstood the gospel, and he tried to keep the deputy from the faith. Paul looked him in the eye, and he said, "Oh, full of all subtlety, thou child of the devil." Paul looked him in the eye, and he called him for what he was. Why? He was a religious man trying to counterfeit and keep the deputy from the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Cain was the first child of the devil that's recognized in the Bible. Judas Iscariot is the worst child of the devil. Judas was a counterfeit. He was a treasurer among the disciples. He was well respected. In all probability, Judas was the spokesman and the leader among the disciples. But Judas was never born from above. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 18, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Until the end, the very end, the disciples, they didn't know the truth about Judas. The Lord gave no hint that Judas was a traitor. Our Lord knew. You see, Judas was religious. He went to the synagogue. Do you know that Judas heard the best sermons ever preached? Judas saw the greatest miracles that were ever performed. But one night, Judas was born not from above, but from below. He was. Our Lord took the bread, and he passed it to Judas, and Judas took it. And the scripture in John 13 says, and Judas went out, and it was night. And friends, it has been night for Judas Iscariot ever since. He went out, and it was night. Friends, Judas was not born from darkness to light. He was born from light to darkness. Now friends, if this can happen under the ministry of our Lord, what can happen under my ministry? The Lord's the greatest preacher there ever was. And if this could happen under the ministry of the Lord, what can happen under my ministry? You see, our Lord said, not of tares, you let them grow with a wheat. I'll send the angels to take care of them. I'm not here to pick out tares, friends. You know if you're saved or not. But so does the Lord. He knows. You see, the harvest, friends, is not the end of the meeting. According to the Lord's interpretation of the parable in Matthew 13, the harvest is not the end of the meeting. The harvest is the end of the age. And I'm afraid, friends, that we're going to learn at the end of the age that many that we harvested at the end of the meeting were weeds and not wheat. The harvest is the end of the age. It is an awesome thing, friends, to know the truth and reject it. Friends, it's an awesome thing to hear and to know something of the power of the age to come. For that's what was manifested to Judas by our Lord in his miracles and in his ministry. And Judas rejected it. And he became a child of the devil. The Word of God tells us that there is a counterfeit gospel. Galatians chapter 1. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, than that which has been preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed from God. Furthermore, the Word of God teaches us that there are counterfeit preachers, counterfeit ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Word of God teaches us that there is a counterfeit righteousness. Romans chapter 10. The Word of God teaches us that there's going to come a day when there's a counterfeit Christ. And when he comes, the world will receive him. He is called the Antichrist. Now there's a natural birth, friends. We've all partaken of that. We're here. There is a supernatural birth, and that birth, praise God, reverses all the evil effects of the natural birth. That supernatural birth, being born of God, it gives me victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. But there's an unnatural birth. Oh, may God forbid that any who are here together would reject the truth to the extent that Satan would enter in and you go out, and it's not. Therefore, I have one question. Have you been born from above? Have you had the supernatural birth? Friends, we're dealing with reality. This is so important. Well, if you haven't, why not do something about it this morning? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. When I was a young Christian, we used to sing, close our Sunday evening gospel service with singing a chorus. I'm not going to teach it to you because I can't sing. And I don't believe Bobby knows it. But we used to sing together as we left, oh, don't go away without Jesus. Oh, don't go away without Him. Yield to His offer of mercy. Take of the grace He imparts. But don't go away without Jesus in your heart. Because you've had a natural birth, you need a supernatural birth. By all means, run away from becoming religious without reality. It can end an unnatural birth. Now let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. These are solemn truths. They are truths that speak to us of the reality of life. We've had a natural birth. And we thank you for the supernatural birth. Deliver each one, we pray thee, O God, from an unnatural birth. Go with us, each one, in conviction or comfort, according to the need. If there are any here this morning who need that supernatural birth and want the reality of it, oh, we pray thee, our God, bring them to acknowledge their condition and trust the Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen.